This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
So we're in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse 16. So the Gospel of John chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. So the whole of John's gospel has been rushing towards Jesus' hour. And his hour is the hour of his crucifixion. This is when Jesus continually early on will respond to different things going on. And will say, it's not yet my hour. It's not yet my hour. And then he begins to talk about his hour being close. And actually, when Judas leaves to betray him, as Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. It's really in view of his impending crucifixion that Jesus implores the Father to glorify the Son, that he may glorify you. So John's gospel is concerned with the glory of God. Glory is the word that we use to translate, a Hebrew word, kavod, in the Greek, doxa. And the Hebrew comes from a word, and the literal meaning is to be heavy or to be weighty in the sense of importance. And it has the idea then of something with weight or splendor, right? And the other one, the Greek word, actually is a word that the biblical writers kind of took and used as their own. In secular Greek, it doesn't mean exactly what it means in biblical Greek. But in biblical Greek, it carries both of them have the idea to think about something highly or to suppose or to believe or to have a high opinion. But obviously, in the Bible, the idea of God, having this high exalted opinion or honor. So when the Septuagint, when it came time to translate the Hebrew into the Greek so people could read it, they took the Greek word and they translated the Hebrew by it. And so doing that, they kind of carried over so that the Greek word actually carries the sense of heaviness or weightiness along with the idea of this honor, right? And so when John uses glory, he's using it in the combined sense of honor and visible splendor, of the weightiness of God, the honor of God, the visible splendor of God. One writer put it like this, what is for God's glory, what is for his honor, displays his glory or displays his splendor. And that's probably a good way of looking at it. John's purpose, obviously, it's not simply to redefine a word. His purpose is to make clear to us exactly what or who is God's glory. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then a few verses after, he says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So when John says that Jesus has made God known to us, the word made known is not really, it's not simply that Jesus provides a detailed information concerning God, or not even merely that he's a revealer of God, but rather he is the only God who is at the Father's side, who makes known to us the Father. And in other words, it's simply this. The glory of the invisible God is seen in the flesh of Jesus. This is really a pretty remarkable thing that we take for granted all the time simply because we believe and know the incarnation. But the idea of God's glory being made visible really happens in one place, in one place only. There's only been one place that the glory of God has ever been seen by man, and that's in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so in one sense, we can say everything that Jesus does, right, everything that he does reveals his glory. And in the Gospel of John, we see it. We see it in his words. Even the guards will say, they come back and they don't have Jesus, and the religious leaders say, what's the problem? And they say, no man ever spoke like this, right? Again, the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, actually speaking the words of God. With the way that we speak, with the way that I'm speaking to you right now. The works, the various things that Jesus did, healing the people, healing blind people, making them see, lame people that they can walk, people full of leprosy that they were now clean, that certainly reveals the glory of God when he does that. The signs that he does. Again, John, in certain parts, even commentators will say this part is the book of signs. They talk about Jesus' signs when he makes the water into wine. And as we went through that, we saw that that was not really just a display of power, but it was a display. It was a messianic display. We go back to the Old Testament and we see that the idea of wine being made is part of the New Age or the New Kingdom. And here comes Jesus making wine, and he's making, remember 120 gallons worth of wine, but it's a sign. The things that Jesus does points to who he is. The transfiguration, John and Peter and James, they see, as it were, Jesus' visible splendor in a way that they had not seen before, they see his glory. But even so, we have this. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And then John tells us this. He gives the commentary on it. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Well, in Isaiah, when he's taken up and sees the glory of God, now John tells us that he saw his glory, Jesus' glory, and spoke of Jesus. Isaiah sees the Lord's glory. He's high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And then Isaiah also sees the Lord's glory, as it were, hidden or still veiled. So Isaiah will say, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, really literally without glory, beyond human semblance, in his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So the invisible God is made visible, and his glory is there for all to see, and we hide. He's despised, he's rejected, and in fact, it says that they don't want, we don't want to look at him, right? So, the Old Testament quotations, again, John references in order to establish his assertion, which is remarkable, that we actually see something. We see the glory of God. So the first one is Isaiah 6:10, and then the second one was Isaiah 53. One commentator remarks that John had in mind both the exalted Lord on his heavenly throne and the suffering servant who suffers and is exalted in chapters 52 through 53. He goes on to posit that there are key verbal connections between these two passages, which encourage early Christians to read them together. Early Christians read Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant passages together. And interestingly, and we pointed this out before, the exalted Lord is high and lifted up, and the suffering servant is to be high and lifted up. He's to be exalted. Again, continuing on, Bauckham points out that the Greek translation of these passages highlights their connection by using glory and will be glorified. So the servant or the Lord is high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And the suffering servant is to be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And again, the way the translators did that when they came to those passages, they just simply used to be glory. One was in his glory and the other is to be glorified. So in the first, Jesus is on the very throne of God. But in the second, he is in the flesh of the suffering servant. But again, in both instances, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in his glory. Again, from 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And John says, we have seen his glory. When John says we have seen his glory, he means in particular John and a select few, probably Peter and maybe James and maybe a few others. He actually is talking there. The we is pretty confined to a select group of people who actually saw something. Well, they saw Jesus in the flesh, but I think he means more than that. Again, John's whole point is we have seen his glory, is the point of his gospel. And in 1:14, really that's like a pivot point for the thing of unfolding not only God's plan of revelation, but John's unfolding of his gospel. And one writer says that John contrasts the gift of grace and truth came by him, comes through Jesus. And John contrasts that, right, with the Mosaic law, grace and truth by Jesus Christ, law by Moses, right? And again, John wants us to get that connection. Early on, at the very beginning, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and automatically you think of Genesis, right? There's a connection to be made because John wants us to make that connection. And then as he's wrapping up the prologue, he wants us to make another connection. So he explicitly says, here's a comparison. Here's Jesus, and here's Moses. And he wants us again to make the connection. So much so, again, that certain commentators go, you can't understand the second part of the prologue apart from the Exodus any more than you can understand the first part of the prologue apart from Genesis, right? So what is the story with Moses? And the story with Moses is this. Remember, he says to God, please show me your glory. Remember, Moses said, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. And he said, and God says to him, and I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses is really not allowed to see God's glory, right? God hides him in the cleft of the rock. He passes by, and in a sense, Moses sees after God has moved on. But there's a real sense where he honors Moses' request about seeing his glory, and so how was it? Or actually, we probably more technically that the glory of the Lord was revealed to Moses. Well, how was the glory of the Lord revealed to Moses when he was told that you're not going to be able to see me? Okay, Moses, God, Lord, can I see you? Can I see your glory? The Lord's answer, no man can see me and live. No, you can't see me, but I will reveal my glory to you. Well, he reveals his glory to him by proclaiming his name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is God's self-disclosure, which actually comes in direct response to show me your glory. Okay. And how does the Lord show him his glory? He speaks forth his name, the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is not, here's my name, the Lord, and it is Yahweh, that's his name. And then, oh, by the way, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. This is his name, the Lord, Yahweh. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. This is all part of God's self-disclosure. This is his glory. I am the Lord. I am the one who is gracious. I am the one who will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. So glory is the manifestation of God's character, right? It's his identity, as it were. And we see that is in his name. Again, the Hebrew uses the phrase all my goodness as equivalent for all my glory. So if Moses could have seen God, this is what he would have seen. He would have seen the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Moses is not allowed to see, but he is allowed to hear. And then John says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, what John is saying and what he wants us to understand is that the audible words that Moses had heard has now become flesh. And Isaiah's prophecy, the glory of the Lord will appear, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God, has now come true. And where it comes true in its most manifestly evident stage is at the cross. It is at the cross where Jesus is literally exalted and lifted up very high. It's at the cross where he's placed on the wood and he's lifted up. He's lifted up over all the earth. He's now exalted. He is lifted up for all to behold, for all to see what Moses could not see, the Lord, gracious and merciful. You see, literally, when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, we behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, because what we see as he's lifted up on the cross is we see what Moses heard, right? We see, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. It's at the cross that the glory of God is revealed in all of its splendor. In all of its splendor, it's at the cross that the glory of God is made visible for all to see. Again, it's at the cross where all flesh, where the glory of the Lord will appear. Appear is incarnation language. The glory of the Lord will appear and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's at the cross that Jesus most evidently manifests the glory of God. And that's where John's talking about, I think, most specifically, again, as we say, Jesus manifests his glory through all kinds of things. But very specifically, he manifests the glory of God in the cross. So now, as then, God reveals his glory in the works of God. And what he does now is he actually gives eyes to those who do not see and gives light to those who sleep in death's darkness. Now, neither darkness from birth nor darkness from death can escape the penetrating light of the Word's glory. Right? And that's what John says when he tells us that he gives us who believe in him the right to become children of God. Those who were born not of the will of man nor the will of flesh, but of the will of God. That we now behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And indeed, that's where the promise is the manifestation of God's glory reaches for us this climax in the promise to those who believe in his name. That's most fully expressed in the Father-Son relationship, right? So to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. They are the ones who see God in his glory. They are the ones who see the crucified God. And in seeing the crucified God, will then now are united to him and become children, become sons and daughters of the Most High God, so that when he appears, we shall see him and we shall be like him, right? So Jesus sums it up kind of like this. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for a gospel, Lord, that is beyond great. Lord, that your glory is revealed in your Son's death on the cross for us, Lord. And that in your glory being revealed, we come to know you personally as the one who extends grace and mercy to us, to make us children of the living God. We pray, God, that you would build us up in the most holy faith. We ask that you would be with us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.